The great theologian Stevie Wonder once sang a timeless truth. And I've debated about whether or not I'm actually going to sing this, but we're going to try it, okay? Everybody's got a thing, but some don't know how to handle it. Always reaching out in vain, just taking the things not worth having. But don't you worry about a thing. Don't you worry about a thing, mama, because I'll be standing on the side when you check it out. And then, yeah. Don't you worry about a thing. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got a thing. Don't you worry about a thing. The Lion King echoes a similar idea. Hakuna Matata means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free. Thank you, philosophy. Thank you. Hakuna Matata. Bobby McFerrin's greatest hit and also the greatest two-note chorus of all time. Don't worry, be happy. All right, all of these secular prophets are testing themselves against a chronic human condition, worry. These songs, they make you feel good, but do their messages really work? Does just being told, hey, don't worry about it, actually keep you from worrying? Let's look at the world around us. Do I need to cite the statistics of the effect of the pandemic on everybody's mental health? Healthcare workers, teachers, students, other service professionals, they don't need statistics. They know there's been a sharp uptick in anxiety. Add in the current political climate, wars overseas, baby formula shortages, inflation on the rise, and things get more intense. You loop in the negative effect of cellular phones, social media, and a 24-hour news cycle, and we are easily consumed with worry. I can feel my neck tensing up even as I speak. It seems like everyone is actually giving us something new to be worried about. I work with students for a living, and they are plagued with worry. They're concerned about school, activities, friends, what they will say or do on a given day, how they will fare on a test they did or probably did not study for. They're anxious to know if they'll ever be able to compete at a certain level athletically or achieve greatness artistically. They worry about what college to attend, what they might study when they get there, how on earth they will ever pay for it, and if one day they might ever be married. They also wonder if their beliefs about God are really true, or is it possible they might be mistaken? And that by itself is enough to keep you up at night. Now, the world offers us some great techniques to deal with the stress of it all. Mindfulness meditation, massage, exercise, aromatherapy, ice therapy, heat therapy, real therapy, and medications. Now, these things aren't bad in any way. Actually, they're probably very, very, very helpful. But do they ever actually help you fix the things that you're worried about? Well, what about the temptation to deal with worry in some darker ways, turning to alcohol or food or too much sleep or maybe just wasting away in front of your television, watching sports or streaming services, pornography, drugs? Do these behaviors actually solve the problems of anxiety? No. Actually, they're making it worse. Especially when we consider the deeper things that start to nag at us. When you lay your head down at night and you can't sleep, is it actually because you're worried about the war in Ukraine? I mean, maybe. But probably it's more about relationships. You worry about your parents and your siblings and your kids and your spouse and your friends. Maybe you don't find your job fulfilling or financially justifiable, but you worry about leaving it. Maybe there's something really difficult you need to say to somebody that you care about, and you worry about how they will respond. Maybe you're just worried that you're not getting everything on your list done, and that you're not living up to other people's expectations, or you're not living up to your own expectations. Or maybe you worry about those 10 pounds you've added recently. Or maybe you wonder that at the end of all things, you might just be alone. So can Stevie Wonder and Timon and Pumbaa be right? Can I just stop? Can I just stop worrying about it? Can I say Hakuna Matata and we're all good? I mean, it doesn't seem like it. And today we're going to see Jesus' prescription. How would Jesus recommend that we handle worry? From his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, what Jack just read for us, starting in verse 25. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 6. If you have a digital Bible, that's also acceptable. In this passage, Jesus commands us not to worry. But then he goes on to tell us why we shouldn't worry. And then he directs us instead to seek his kingdom first. So first, the command not to worry in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or drink. They've got a different version than I do. Nor for your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than the food and body more than clothing? Some translations actually start this section with therefore. And as good Bible students, it's always good habit to go, hey, what is that therefore, therefore? Because we're jumping into kind of mid-thought. So if we pop up to verse 24, what he was just saying, it says, no one can serve two masters, for he'll hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So Jesus was just telling his listeners that there are two masters available to us, God and money. But notice that Jesus didn't say you should not serve both, but actually you cannot. It is not possible. The man who tried to do so would be so divided as to be unable to live. And for this reason, for that reason, Jesus tells us, well, don't worry. The word for worried here is a Greek word, merimnao, and it's commonly translated as worried, anxious, or to be troubled, but it literally means to be pulled apart, to be drawn into pieces, or pulled into pieces. So that's the immediate context of Jesus' words here. He says, don't worry about your life. Because if you're trying to serve God and money at the same time, you'll just be pulled apart. But then he names more specifically what it has in mind. Hey, what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear, don't be pulled to pieces over the basics, the simple things. Well, at which point, this room, we already arrive at a little bit of a difficulty. I mean, we live in America, in nice suburban areas. There is a possibility that we're worried about where our next meal is coming from, but it's like right there. We just go buy it. My fridge at home is full of food. I'm not worried about food. Maybe I don't like my clothes, but I'm not worried about having clothes. So how does this apply to us? You know, are these the things that I'm worried about? Food and drink and clothing? They're not probably what's on your mind. But let's just note here that what Jesus is about to apply has much broader implications than these three things. So just note, there are things we are currently worried about. So don't worry. But what I love about Jesus and what he does is he gives a very different reason than Stevie Wonder. He tells us why we shouldn't wonder. Stevie Wonder's reason is, I'll be right there. I'll be with you. Jesus is going to give us some different reasons here. So as we keep reading, he begins with a rhetorical question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now this is structured in a way to speak, oh, of course, life is more than food. So our first application point for us is this: recognize the value of life. Recognize the value of life. Keep the main things the main things. Jesus reminds us, because we need to be reminded, by the way, that our value is not in the food we eat and it's not in the clothes that we wear. No, in fact, we are so much more valuable than those things. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how valuable is life? How valuable are we? We're way more than food. We're worth the actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's our value. But Jesus doesn't stop at the rhetorical question. No, he gives us some concrete examples, some pictures, some reasons not to worry about these basic things. And he begins with the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more important than they? Okay, so the meaning's pretty clear. The birds aren't like working for food. They don't work. They don't like make little bird farms, you know? They're not like stealing sunflower seeds to make little more. That's not how they work, right? Although that would be hilarious if you went out to your bird feeder one day and there was like a little row of, that'd be really funny. They don't have to do that. Now, birds aren't inactive. They're not lazy. What's more active than a sparrow, you know? So it's not that they're just laying around and God is just sort of dropping food and they get to stand there and God just drop food in their mouths. No, they're active, but they don't have to worry about it. See, even though they don't spend their effort cultivating their own food, God feeds them. Okay, good. God takes care of the birds. We get it. Where are you going with this? Well, Jesus actually offers a persuasive tactic here. He's arguing from a lesser thing to a greater thing. Are you not of more value than they? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be obvious. Yes, we are more valuable than birds. But we have to pause here and find just one more point of application because thanks to evolution and materialism, there's a big chunk of our culture that doesn't agree that we are more valuable than birds. Materialists believe that everything that exists is just cells, just your stuff. There's nothing invisible or immaterial about you, and so all life is pretty much on an even playing field. Birds, plants, animals, they all have the same value. A common example that materialists use is to note how much genetic similarity there is between humans and bananas, which, in case you're curious, is about 50 to 60%. So because we share 50 to 60% of our genetics with bananas, we must have the same value as a banana. So if they're right, we have no physical reason to believe that we have more importance than birds. And actually, the world is actionized on this belief. Okay, I have a direct example because I work in Bernie, and there is a bridge over I-10 that they've been working on 3 to 4 years, and all of production on the bridge came to a screeching halt because a rare cliff swallow decided to put a nest in the bridge. So the bridge was, there they are. Aren't they adorable? And they stopped production on that bridge for months. Because they are protected by federal law, we had to just wait until they decided to leave, and then we could tear the bridge down. Now, I actually kind of wonder what would have happened if it had been a homeless person who'd set up there. Because I'm pretty sure they would have just been move along, and the bridge would have been gone. So the culture actually has legal protections for birds that are stronger than legal protections for the homeless. That's the world we live in. Now, this isn't a message against birds, all right? Like, I'm good with them. They're adorable, all right? But the scripture teaches us that human beings are a unified whole with a body and a soul. Something very immaterial is true about us. It's just as real as the body we walk around with, and it's a mistake to believe that we are only one thing or the other thing. We're not just a body, and we're not just a soul. The scripture teaches us that we're both. And for this reason, humans are not the same as animals. Psalm 8 says this, "What is man that you think of him? And a son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You have him rule over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the birds of the field, or animals of the field, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea." So we are not the same values as birds. We're more important because we bear the imago Dei, or the image of God. Now, the power of Jesus' argument here, so back to this, is that the Creator God cares for this lesser thing, just a little bird. How much more will he care for you who bears his image? Because, well, that's the reason we shouldn't worry. Why shouldn't we worry? Well, because you're more valuable than a bird and God takes care of them, so of course he's going to take care of you. Then Jesus pivots and he offers a word of wisdom. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Well, it's a practical question. Can anxiety add to your lifespan? No. Actually, if you want to live longer, worry is the exact wrong strategy. The long-term effects of anxiety do the opposite, increasing risk of heart disease and stroke and suicide and addictive behaviors. With this short phrase, Jesus has moved us beyond food and clothing and provided a universal observation. Worrying about anything doesn't actually make life longer. What's our application here? Well, recognize that the feeling anxious isn't actually going to fix the things that you're worried about. It's like relighting a candle over and over and over again in a house that's on fire. Worry will not solve our current political climate. Worry will not keep our children from being taken away by the messages of the world. Worry will not give us the vocational satisfaction that we long for. Worry will not lengthen our life. Instead, it will make today even more difficult. The missionary Corrie Ten Boom has this to say: worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, or carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. We shouldn't be worried, because it turns out it's not helpful. It doesn't actually do anything except negative things. What Jesus then goes is applies a second image to explain why we shouldn't be anxious, and this time he regards clothing. Why be anxious about what you will wear? Look at the grasses of the field. You know, they don't plan their wardrobe, and Jesus notes that even Solomon, the richest man in ancient history, could not clothe himself like any single one of these flowers. It's a similar logic here. If he cares for this lesser thing, of course he's going to care for you. Now, there are certain things that I love about living in South Texas, but sometimes, y'all, we can be a little weird. All right, all right. And one of the things that makes us weird, there's a little local tradition, and it happens every spring, and that's we go and we take pictures with blue bonnets. All right, now my folks, this is a picture of my family. I've done it, all right, guilty, as charged. Oh, look at my little, Jack was so little. What happened? He's so little. Yeah, that's amazing. This is a weird thing, right? My parents live out on 281, and there's always blue bonnets up and down the median and stuff on 281, and it's like this weird thing that there's like 2 weeks during the year where we're driving, there's just cars lined up for miles, and everybody's out trying to get that perfect like graduation or engagement or family photo. Nobody else does this. This is just us. Like, you don't go to Oklahoma and Kansas, there's not people just lining up to take pictures with wildflowers. Like, it's just a South Texas thing, you know? And those people have other weird traditions, but they're just not that one, okay? Don't get me wrong. Now, again, this is not against blue bonnets, it's not against birds. It's an amazing flower. It's an amazing flower. But how long does our precious blue bonnet season last? 2 weeks? I mean, if it's a good year, maybe 2 weeks. This year, did we even get one? No, the sun hit, gone. There was one lonely blue bonnet out there, and we all just hope they come back again next year. But this is exactly the point that Jesus is making. Even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't designed as beautifully as this thing that is so temporary. It's so temporary. It's gorgeous, and then it's gone. And if God cares enough to finally craft something so temporary, won't he also for you give you what you need? Won't he also give you what you need? Of course he will. And then we get to this little phrase, O ye of little faith. Jesus uses this phrase all over the Gospels. It's typically pointed at his own disciples. He's not talking to the mass crowd. These are people that call him teacher. Okay, so let's pay attention since we also call him teacher. Deep breath. Jesus is telling us that worry is a faith issue. Worry is a faith issue. Our beliefs about who we are and who God is can get disfigured. And when we get what we believe about God and ourselves wrong, it changes how we feel about any situation. When we remember that we are valuable and that God is good and powerful and generous, we are less likely to be anxious. But when we forget these things, our faith gets a little frayed at the edges and we begin to wrestle with God and we begin to worry and we grab control back into our own lives. And I say we because I am preaching to myself. I picked this scripture like an idiot during a very anxious season, the end of school. And I actually more than one time thought, what in the world? This was the wrong one. Because it turns out I am a very anxious person. I am an expert worrier. I actually really struggle to follow Jesus here. I am constantly trying to control my own life, and I keep messing it up. And this entire sermon preparation has been an invitation to recognize how wrong I am. I've allowed worry to run my life. Now, thanks to the beauty of God's correcting word, I'm in a position to repent, to see the mistakes in my thinking, and to course correct. So here's my confession. I'm completely self-reliant. I believe that success in life is up to me. I also believe, therefore, that all failures are all my fault. And for that reason, I tend to make decisions out of fear or pride, and it damages those around me. And to make it even worse, I get all resentful when things go wrong, and then I wonder why God allowed me to have such a weird, messed up life. God wants me and all of us to be dependent on him, just like the birds of the air. And I mean, isn't that the wisest way to live anyway? I mean, who's going to do a better job of running my life? Me or the creator of the universe? As a result of prepping for this message, I tried something. I sat down at a coffee shop, which I am normally, it's like my normal activity, but I grabbed a legal pad and a good pen and a 16-ounce Americano, and I started listing things that worried me. It was a big list. Pages. And then I realized there were a bunch of things I was really mad about too, so I started listing those. I didn't quite complete the legal pad, but I probably could have. Probably could have. And as I wrote all these things down and I started to reread the list, I realized that for the first time in a while, I was actually and finally being brutally honest with myself and how I felt about how things were going. I was surprised, actually, and disappointed to see how worried and how angry about my life I actually was. What was the cause? What was I afraid of? Why all this anxiety? The picture that emerged wasn't pretty. It was me. My faith was pretty small and pretty weak. But it was true, and getting it out in the open is now allowing God to do some things with it because I was able to be honest. Now today, if it's not too weird, and it's a little weird, I'm going to ask you to try a small version of the same thing, okay? We don't feel overwhelmed here. We don't need to like list everything. Why don't you pick one thing? What is one thing that you are currently worried about? If you want to write it down, you can. If not, just bring it to mind. Again, resist the temptation to start a big list. Depending on where you're at, it may just, okay? Just pick one thing. Got it? Everybody got it? Now, are you ready to trust God with that thing? And if not, why not? Maybe you aren't convinced that God actually cares. That's possible. But remember, he obviously cares for the sparrow and the grass. So of course he cares for you. But you got to actually believe that he cares. And maybe you believe that God cares, but you aren't sure that he's actually able to do anything with what you're worried about. Now that's an embarrassing thing to admit in a church. But it might be where you're at. So just ask yourself, is the God who invented the atom and Newtonian physics and who healed the blind and the lame and the leper and raised his son from the dead, is that God not able really to handle whatever you're worried about? Is a God who calmed the storm with a single word not also able to calm you? Maybe you believe that God's good, and maybe you believe that he's able to take this thing and deal with it, but you might still feel worried, and this is not a comfortable question to ask at all, and I am 1,000% here with you, but maybe you're still worried because you haven't given up control. I will tell you that honestly, that is typically my problem. That is my sin. I'm self-reliant. I want to be in control. I like to drive. As an act of confession and to let you know that your pastor struggled just like you, I'm going to read you some of the things off of my personal worry list. And my hope is that you will be encouraged to be as honest with God as I am about to be with you. Now, most of you know that this role at Wayside is my part-time job. I'm a theater director most of the week at a high school and middle school. And as I've been finishing the school year, I have been exceedingly worried. I've worked a lot of hours in the last year. 20 weeks of my last year were 65 to 70 hours at that one job. I have worried that next year will be the same. I have worried that if I change roles or schools, that I'll have to learn a new job all over again. I've worried about the impact on the students if I decide to make a change, but I've worried about the dynamics within my own family if I don't make a change. I've worried about my ability to do this job at Wayside while doing my teaching job. I've worried about money. I'm worried that I won't be able to continue producing quality productions. I worry about being a failure. I worry that I am wrong to push for a better circumstance, and then I'm worried that I'm pushing too hard. I'm worried that I'm giving too much to these jobs and not enough to my own family. I'm worried that leaving would make it difficult to afford to live in such a crazy time of inflation. I worry that everyone will learn that there are most days that I have no idea what I'm doing. I worry that I won't ever get it all done. And I constantly kind of worry that I'm disappointing somebody somewhere. And you know what? It's exhausting. You know? Why am I worried about all these things? Why is my list so big? Well, it's because my faith has been too small. I haven't been good at 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I've been carrying them around instead. This word casting off is an amazing verb. The preacher Alistair Begg likens it to what a student does with all their school stuff when they come home from school at the end of the day, right? Or at the end of the school year. Just walks in and just done with that. That is casting off. Casting our anxiety actually feels a little unnatural, and Jesus acknowledges this. He says the Gentiles or the pagans, they worry after all these things. That's the normal thing to do. See, without the knowledge that the Lord knows us and loves us, we strive to ensure that our lives are what we want them to be. We become self-sufficient for good or ill. We maintain control. But Jesus, he reminds us that we are known by a heavenly Father, a heavenly Father who knows our needs and knows how to give good gifts to his children. Unless I forget, he sees and he knows, and he's not only a good Father, but he's the King. I'm the one who doesn't see it all. I'm the one who doesn't know it all. I should let him handle it. So I'm going to. I'm going to trust him with my work, with my family, with my hopes, with my worth, and with my identity. My beliefs about God and myself directly affect how worried I am about any circumstance. And when I cast off my burdens, I am now allowed to release control of my own life, and I am now free to seek God's will. In case any of you got worried for me while listing my worries, that was the exact opposite, so don't. I was like, oh no, I'm going to make people feel weird, and they're going to be worried about me, which is not, just do not worry. Anyway, so here's what you can do. You can continue to pray. Pray for us, pray for my family, pray for your staff, because Pastor Will and I are praying for you. We're all in this thing together. All right, we really are, and if we don't have each other, don't cue the Disney Channel song. Stop it. Somebody did it. I said we're all in this together, and every time I'm teaching, somebody's like, we're all in this together. And so now it's in my own head. But please pray. Now, I don't know what next school year is going to look like, really. Like, nobody actually does. I'm going to be teaching theater. I'm going to be pastoring our youth. I'm going to be a husband, and I'm going to be a father. But God is on his throne, and he knows me and my family better than I do. He knows my school, and he knows Wayside, and he's going to do an amazing job with all of it as long as I get out of the way. And I have no guarantee that I'll get everything I want. I have no promise from Scripture that it will be easy or pain-free, probably the opposite, but God is good. And he's going to give me exactly what I need for his glory. All right, so what about you? Are you ready to stop worrying? To combat our worry, Jesus doesn't just say, hey, just stop it. He also gives us something really productive to do. So it doesn't end there. Yes, stop worrying. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. See, it's not enough to just not worry. Stevie didn't turn out to have the whole idea. He got half of it, but he didn't get the whole thing. Because now we have to actively seek the kingdom. Okay, so what does that mean? It means in simplest terms that we need to be living our lives as Jesus did, focused on the things that matter to him. We need to make the main thing to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we are fixed on Christ and his way of living, worry will actually be kind of difficult. So let's focus on the things that have eternal impact, and God will handle the rest. George Mueller is one of those iconic examples of this kind of kingdom focus and dependence on God. Mueller was the founder of Ashley Downs Orphanage in Bristol, England. He has a great beard. I'm kind of jealous. In 1836, George and his wife felt called by God to take in 30 orphan girls. 30. So imagine just you have a family of five, and then you have a family of 35. Okay? By 1870, the Ashley Downs Orphanage was able to house 2,050 children and 112 staff. The kicker? George never once did a capital campaign. He never once went out and raised money for his orphanage. Instead, he prayed that the Lord would support his work. And through thousands and thousands of spontaneous gifts, God was able to provide not only his needs, but all these orphans as well. Actually, the total number of orphans that came through his system was 17,000 just during his lifetime. 17,000 precious humans who didn't have a home, and a man who had enough faith to pray, and then they were able to have a home. Whenever there was a need, Mueller would pray. This is a cutting from his autobiography. He says, "A brother in the Lord came to me this morning, and after a few minutes of conversation, gave me £2,000 for furnishing the new orphan house. Now I am able to meet all the expenses. In probability, I will even have several hundred pounds more than I need." The Lord not only gives as much as is absolutely necessary for his work, but he gives abundantly. "This blessing filled me with inexplicable delight. He has given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers during the past 1,195 days. George Mueller sought the kingdom for 1,195 days, and then the Lord provided abundantly above everything he was asking for. Now, we can hear stories like this and think, I'm no super Christian, all right? Like, George Mueller's on some other level, but I want you to remember that the power is not in George. The power to provide comes from God. George provides the faith, and God provides everything else. He even had some times when things were bleak. He says this, "When it has all been dark, exceedingly dark, judging from natural appearances, when I should have been overwhelmed indeed in grief and despair, I looked at things after the outward appearances. I have sought to encourage myself by laying hold in faith on God's almighty power, his unchangeable love, and his infinite wisdom." George Mueller had great faith, but the power wasn't in George, it was in God, our powerful, loving, and wise God. So this morning I will let my conclusion be Jesus' conclusion. So don't worry about tomorrow. Or tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Friends, today is hard enough. In light of what Jesus has said, in light of our value as fellow image bearers of God, and in light of God's goodness and his knowledge of us, let us increase our faith, release control, seek his kingdom, and trust him with tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, you are good, and the things that you do are good. And Lord, I appreciate this family here, these people that have come to worship you and hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, I know that they carry burdens, but Lord, you know specifically what burdens they carry. You know that they brought into this space this morning, and I ask that you would demonstrate to them your intense love for them, Lord, but also your ability to meet those needs, your desire to give good gifts to your children. Would we rest in that? Would, Father, we recognize that you care? Would we recognize that you're able? But, Father, would you also give us the faith to release control and recognize that you're going to do a better job of running our lives than we are? So would we submit to you as King and trust in you as a good Father and take all of these things that make our hearts pound and then keep us up at night and cast them off, knowing that you care for us? We thank you. We seek to honor and glorify you with the rest of our worship this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.